You got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 22. I'll be there in just a minute. Matthew 22. Over the last several weeks, I've been talking, and I just want to remind us that we have all been called, chosen, and set apart to be anointed messengers of the good news of the abundant life that comes from having an active, ongoing, personal relationship with God. We are also called, chosen, and set apart to be servant leaders. People who help the church grow and build itself up in love until Jesus comes back. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. By God's design, we all have the same opportunity to engage and take initiative, to willingly do our part in the building up and the advancing of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. God wants us to be receivers and releasers of freedom, of healing, of recovery of sight, of release from oppression. One thing that will significantly impact our ability to do that well is a growing proficiency in the language of speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. We need to know how to speak that way to one another. And we also need to know how to process it when other people speak that way to us. Both sides of that equation are important. We're also invited, encouraged, and equipped to be investors into God's kingdom. John 1 says, Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth, and from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. The Amplified says, out of his abundant fullness, we all received, we all had a share, we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. You know, our God really is the God of too much. There's no lack in our God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything belongs to him. And when he does things extravagantly because that's who he is. And he loves to be extravagant. One blessing upon blessing, favor upon favor, gift heaped upon gift. In his generosity, God has freely given us so many blessings that I think we have a tendency to take a lot of them for granted. I mean, we just take for granted that we got to wake up in Texas this morning. We take for granted that we get to live in the hill country. We can just take for granted that we get to be a part of what we just experienced this morning, but he doesn't want us to take it for granted. It is a blessing of the Lord that he has granted us so many things. And beyond that, he has even seeded the time and the talent and the treasure that we've each been given with incredible growth potential if we'll just put into use what we've been given. Ephesians 4:7 says, to each one grace has been given just as Christ apportioned it. Now, while we all have the same access to God in all the ways that he has chosen to reveal himself to us, as the Father, as Jesus, as the Holy Spirit, interestingly, in his consummate wisdom and goodness, the way God measures out grace is not one size fits all. Instead, the one who created us, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, has chosen to give each of us different measures of grace. The Amplified says, grace given to us individually, not indiscriminately, but in different ways, in proportion to the measure of Christ's rich and bounteous gift. Grace given to each of us individually, different measures of grace, not indiscriminately, but in different ways. Wait, that's not fair. Why doesn't everybody get the same measure? That thought right there, that's not God's thought. And if you hear something like that in your head, I encourage you, pay attention to that voice that said that to you and quit listening to it. Quit listening to it, because God has never been and never will be committed to or limited by the word fair. Instead, he's committed to the plans that he has for us. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. And in accordance with that, he deals with each one of us individually, which is an awesome thought if you just get half your mind wrapped around it. The God of all, the creator of all, the omni-everything deals with us individually, personally, knows the number of hairs on our head, knows everything about us, is intricately involved in our lives. On purpose, God chooses to give each of us a different measure of grace, different measures of faith, and different gifts. He understands and knows more than we do the advantages and strengths of diversity. And he knows better than we do what we can or cannot handle. His grace is given to each of us individually, not indiscriminately, but in different ways. More about that before we're finished. The grace we've each been given includes the indwelling presence of God, which empowers us to be who we're created to be so that we can do what we're created to do. However, we get to choose our relationship and our response to God's grace. He gives it to us. He comes in his spirit within us, but we get to choose how we respond to the spirit as well as how we respond to God's grace. And as best as I can tell, this far along in my spiritual journey, God tends to honor the choices that we make in regards to those things and works within that to the best that he can. Now, there are a few exceptions in the word. Saul was riding on his horse one day to kill Christians. And God knocked him off his horse and blinded him for 3 days and turned his whole life around. So there can be some moments where God just radically interrupts and changes things. Saul had no intention that morning that he was going to be a follower of Jesus Christ when he left to go kill Christians. I don't know how long God had been trying to get Saul's attention, but it finally got to the point where I got to have it today. And so God broke through that day, knocked him off his horse, everything changed. But most of the time, that's the exception, that's not the rule. Most of the time, God will honor the choices that we make and work within the confines of the choices we make. That was such a beautiful free thing we got into. More, Lord, more of you. That's the best, one of the best prayers ever. Just more, Lord, more of you. That being said, once we recognize that every good thing we have comes from God and is intended to be used for his glory, I think almost instinctively, we feel compelled to find ways to give back to God what he has entrusted to us. And in the giving back, in the investing of our time and our talent and our treasure into seeing God's kingdom advance, we position ourselves to be the best partner with God in things he's doing on the earth today. This weekend, I want to look at a series of encounters, teachings, and parables that took place during the week that culminated with Jesus' arrest, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. These snapshot moments are spread over four different chapters near the end of Matthew, and each one includes a revelation and an application that builds upon the next. The way these fit together, have you ever got the buttons mixed up on your shirt when you're buttoning your shirt and you got the wrong button in the wrong place? But, you know, that never happens if you'll just start with the top one and work down. If you pick somewhere in the middle and start like that, you can get off. But these stories that I want to highlight to us this morning, it's like we'll start with the top button and we'll work our way down so we get it buttoned up straight. I want us to have a proper understanding about being investors into God's kingdom. We'll start in Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him, to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what's your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. And then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed, and so they left him and went away. How many like to pay taxes? I mean, as much as things change, things stay the same. Nobody has ever enjoyed paying taxes. And some people are always trying to look for a way out. But that really wasn't the point of this question. And this combination of people coming with a tax question was a dead giveaway, that it was a trap. The Pharisees and the Herodians were bitter enemies. The Jews even had a resistance of having and using coins with images on them. But they had the coin because it was required to pay their taxes. Interestingly, the patronizing language that they used in their opening statement was obviously not sincere, but each statement they made about Jesus was true. "Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." All those things were true. The Message Bible said Jesus' answer left the Pharisees speechless, and they went off shaking their heads. "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Jesus' answer accentuated the reality of the dual citizenship that we live with right now. Our national citizenship requires that we pay taxes for services and benefits we receive, while our citizenship in heaven calls for our full obedience and commitment. That coin belonged to Caesar because it had his image on it. Our lives, along with our time, our talent, and our treasure, belong to God because we are created in and we are carriers of his image and carriers of his presence. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a great price. Therefore, honor God with your body." The Message Bible says, "Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works." Look over to chapter 23, verse 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former." This is the fourth of seven woes that Jesus spoke against the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And Jesus' words in this chapter 23 don't sound like the nice, kind, loving, normal picture of Jesus that we have. He's upset. He's up to here with these guys. And his words are harsh. Now, it's an interesting thing. You write somebody a letter or you send somebody a text. And when you send it, you meant, "Can't wait to see you." When they read it, they go, "Can't wait to see you. Uh-oh, what's wrong?" They didn't hear your tone. They didn't hear what you had something in mind when you typed words, but they don't get the tone. They don't get the facial expression. And so something different happens when you get just reading words, even words from the Bible. So this chapter 23, so harsh, Jesus just calling them out and going for it. And I just was locked into that picture of it until about 30 years ago, a little more than 30 years ago, I saw something called the Matthew film. In the Matthew film, there's a man named Bruce Marciano playing Jesus word for word, the Gospel of Matthew. I think it was 1990 when it came out, which is hard to believe that was 32 years ago. But 1990, you can still get it, I think, on Amazon or something like that. It's the Gospel of Matthew word for word, nothing else in there, but all the way through. And when it gets to this particular scene, there were several scenes in the movie where the Holy Spirit would fall on Bruce, and he had practiced his lines, but then the Holy Spirit would fall on him, and the way the lines came out was totally different than anybody had planned. And in this particular scene, he starts out, you know, up to here, raging and all that. But about halfway through, the Spirit fell on him and he started losing that anger and it started to become brokenness, brokenness, brokenness. Till at the very end of what's our chapter 23, he's on his knees just weeping and broken and the disciples have to come and pick him up and carry him away. Now, when you just read it, you see him just walking and go, "Yeah, I told those guys." That's the way you see it. But I think what happened when they filmed that in 1989 and it came out in 90, when that happened, I think that's probably more the way it was because Jesus loved these guys. The Pharisees and the teachers of the laws, these weren't like loser people. These were people who loved God. They should have known better. And it broke Jesus' heart that they didn't. These were people who were committed to God. They knew God's word and they read it frequently out loud. But they were missing God's heart. And specifically, they were missing the revelation of God and Jesus who was standing right in front of them. Now, in this particular rebuke, he's talking about the tithe. The tithe is a starting place. Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek before Moses ever codified it in law. The tithe, the first 10% of what we earn, complements many other offerings prescribed in the Old Testament. It's not meant to be the end all of giving. It's the starting place of giving. Interestingly, by Jesus' day, these Pharisees had actually come up with three tithes that could amount to about 23% of your income annually. Oy vey, glad I wasn't living in that time. Anyway, in light of all that, the fact that they had distorted it, that they were taking advantage of it, that they had increased it, this moment where Jesus is rebuking him is the perfect opportunity for him to call out the error of that. It was also the perfect opportunity for him to shut down the whole tithe idea. Some people today say, "Oh, the tithe, that's an Old Testament thing that no longer has any relevance. And here's Jesus. Perfect opportunity, the word made flesh, perfect opportunity to tune that right this in this moment, but that's not what he did. Instead, Jesus reinforced the importance of the tithe, and then he elevated and drew their attention and our attention to the importance of loving justice, mercy, and faithfulness too. They had gotten focused on what the Amplified calls the minor matters, neglecting the weightier provisions of the law, which are the primary things you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So in this rebuke, Jesus declared tithing and the practice of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, yes, yes to all of those. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. However, far too many Christians have tithing in the if, ands, or buts category. Now, at Impact, we're blessed with a lot of people who are faithful givers. Yet here's the truth. 25% of us are tithers, and some of us don't give anything at all. What you choose to give or not to give, that's between you and God. But tithing is about returning to God what is rightfully his. In Malachi 3, the Lord declared not tithing is robbing him. And robbing from God doesn't go unnoticed or without consequences. On the other hand, when we honor and test God with the tithe, he will bless us in such obvious ways that other people notice. His admonition to tithe in Malachi 3 ends like this: then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Tithing qualifies us to receive the full benefits of the floodgates of heaven being thrown open, resulting in more blessing than we have room for, as well as protection from the devourer. By this time next week, we'll have sent out our 2021 financial reports, and we'll send them to everybody that's sowed financially into Impact last year. And it's with great joy to tell you it was another productive, wonderful year financially for us as a church. For the eighth year in a row, we're debt-free. For the ninth year in a row, over $1 million came in and out of this place last year. It's amazing. It's amazing when you think about that and when you work the numbers. We're just in the middle of it all the time, and you don't even think about it. When you come to the year and you add them all up, it's an amazing thing. The obvious favor and blessing of God continues to be on this ministry just like he said it would be from the very founding of Impact. And it's a joy to be able to talk about tithing this morning and not just say, lock the doors, I'm going to talk about tithing. I don't want anybody to leave. And it's a joy to be able to talk about tithing, not from a place of, look, folks, if you don't give more, we're going to have to turn the lights off. We're going to have less services. We're going to have less. I'm not talking to you this morning from any place of desperation or any place of lack. I sincerely want every one of us to be walking in the fullest measure of blessing and protection that God wants to release in each of our lives financially as well as in every other way. And with all my heart, I believe that starts with tithing, giving the first 10% undesignated, and then our choices and practices related to tithing open up the doors to a whole set of consequences, one way or the other. Flip over to chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. Don't you want with all your heart to be somebody carrying the title, a reliable servant who is wise and faithful? To be someone that the master can drop in on unannounced and find us doing our job. Colossians 3, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. It is working for the Lord, not for people. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. How we work is connected to a proper understanding of serving and investing into God's kingdom. And what we do in the here and now matters, both in this life as well as in the next. Our reliability is birthed from a daily life of surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then it gets tested by how we give to God what's his, by how we practice the basics like justice, mercy, faithfulness, and tithing, by how we stay after it until he returns. Between now and the time he returns, we have a responsibility for what we are doing in the waiting. All of that affects our inheritance, the rewards we receive for righteous living. You know, we tend to think about inheritance as an afterlife thing. But the truth is, we actually can have access to some of our inheritance now. I remember several years ago being on a trip with my parents, and it was a fun trip, and we'd gone to Michigan and all up. We just did a bunch of fun things, and I remember, I'm pretty sure it was my mom saying, we're so thankful that we're getting to share our inheritance with you now. You know, that you're not just getting it from us after we're dead and gone, but we're, some of the money that we had set back, we're doing things, we're building, we're still building memories, we're still doing things with you now. And listen, that idea, God's, that's a God idea. God's not just holding on to everything. Hey, I've got a lot of good things for you, but I'm not giving to you till you die. That's not, on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to start taking advantage of and making draws upon some of our inheritance, even right now, in this life. Look over in chapter 25, verse 14. Again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to their ability. And then he went on his journey. Now, the bottom of my NIV Bible that I got here, it has a little footnote with talent, and it says a talent was worth more than $1,000. And so I've just kind of always taken that for that. But I got digging into this a little bit more this week, and I found a couple other sources that said that a talent was worth about 20 years of a day labor's wages. That's a lot more than $1,000. 20 years of a day. So think about that. This guy that got 5 talents was given 100 years worth of a day labor's wages. And even the guy that got 2, 40 years worth of a day labor's wages. And the guy that got 1, 20 years. So it's an eye-popping amount of money. Whatever the value, this master divided some of his money between 3 servants he trusted. According to their abilities, he gave some of what was his to them. And then he gave them time to see what they'd do with what he'd entrusted to them. None of them received more or less than what the master knew they could handle, without any competition or comparison attached to it. None of them knew how long the master would be away. The issue wasn't how much. The real issue was how well. All of them knew that they had the same equal opportunity to prove themselves to be a faithful steward of the master's resources. But what's that mean? And what's that look like? Verse 16. The man who received 5 talents went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Here we see 2 distinct options. 1, do something to increase what we've been given. Or 2, do something to keep it from getting lost. The 5 and the 2 talent servant had investor mindsets. And they were rewarded for their efforts with exponential increase. Investing comes with a risk-reward dynamic built in. Good investing requires wisdom, timing, strategy, decisiveness. Investors have to overcome the fear of failure in order to open the door to increase. Playing it what appears to be safe, choosing not to undertake anything, actually assures a failure to achieve something rewarding. It's not enough to do nothing. Nothing ventured, nothing gained is an old saying, exposing the fallacy of keeping it from getting lost as an option. And keeping it from getting lost as an option in God's economy, that's a mindset contrary to the righteous lived by faith. Verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I gained 2 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Just a quick review. When the master settled accounts, both servants who had increased what they were given received the exact same greeting. The Amplified says, well done, you upright honorable, admirable, and faithful servant. And they were both told, you were faithful and trustworthy over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Good stewardship of both the 5 and the 2 talents led to greater responsibility and more partnership with the master. Also note that both were invited into the same next step. Come, enter into and share the joy and the delight and the blessedness which your master enjoys. Clearly, they had honored their master's intentions. Meanwhile, servant number 3 was watching and waiting. Verse 24. Then the man who received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is, what belongs to you. And the master said, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. In a manner that would have shocked Jesus' original audience, doesn't really shock us, we've heard this story a million times. But the servant's response insulted the master. And through his actions and through his words, he revealed a radically different perception of the master than the servants who'd received the 5 and the 2 talents. Servant number 3 accused and then blamed the master for his own failure to increase the investment that had been entrusted to his stewardship. With his own logic, servant number 3 condemned himself. The master pointed out that if he really was so harsh, then servant 3 should have feared all the more not returning what he'd been given with some kind of increase attached to it. The message says the master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Verse 28, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What we do with what we've been given by God matters. What we do with what we've been given by God matters. Nothing that's been given to us, our measure of grace, our measure of faith, our different gifts, even the differences in time, talent, and treasure that we have at our disposal, none of it is intended to stay the same. A footnote in the Passion says, by implication, the parable is stating, the one who has a heart of a faithful steward, the one who has a heart of faithful stewardship will be given more to manage. And the one who has very little faithfulness, wisdom, and integrity will lose the little they have and the little that they've failed to manage well. Last November, Cindy was in her spot in the house where she spends time with the Lord on a regular basis, and the Lord downloaded to her some of his heart. And part of what he shared with her is something that I think he'd say to all of us this morning. Fits right in with the stuff that I'm talking to you about today. This is what he said. You are a vessel wrought for my glory. Don't shrink back and play small. You are a vessel wrought for my glory. Don't shrink back and play small. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. I am with you wherever you go. On purpose, God has invested into us grace, faith, gifts, time, talent, treasure. There's coming a day when each of us will give an account to God for what we have done with what he gave us. 1 Corinthians 3 says, our work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to the light, and it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. God's heart is for all of us to go at this life with a childlike faith, where we believe anything is possible, where we're free to dream, where we're not worried about failure, and where we're secure in the trust that God has in us as one of his much loved children. The more we put our childlike faith into practice, the more we'll find ourselves cultivating a growing base of experiential knowledge that leads us towards full-grown wisdom and discernment. God wants all of us to know him, to experience his love in real and tangible ways, to move in step with the fullness of his grace. God sees more in us than we've yet to see in ourselves. And he is fully committed to helping all of us grow up and mature into what he knows to be the fullest and best expression of ourselves. We all have the same access to the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep God's love truly is. And we're all given the same opportunity to absolutely know his love so that we can be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. But that filling is directly connected to our choices related to living as investors and good stewards of what God has given to us and entrusted to our care. Our lives, all of them, are meant to bear the obvious and visible fruit of increase. All of us meant to bear the obvious and visible fruit of increase. And a lack of fruit from unfaithfulness, laziness, wrong understanding of God, or even fear, creates its own punishment now and on into eternity. Jesus is coming back, and what we do between now and then with the time and the talent and the treasure we've been given, each according to our God-given abilities, what we do with it is our responsibility. This last parable describes the effects and the results and the consequences of two very different attitudes. And with all my heart, I want all of us to be people who are poised and ready to receive that well done, well done, as well as the promised rewards that come from diligently living as investors in God's kingdom. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your generosity. We thank you for your insight. We thank you for your patience with us. And we thank you for what you see in us that we've yet to see. And we thank you for the things that you've invested in us that we need to become the fullest expression of who you created us to be so we can do all that you've created us to do for your namesake and for your glory. So even right now, Lord, just break off blindnesses in us that cause us not to be able to see as you see us. Open up within us a receptivity to your heart, to your thoughts, to your ways, to your plans. Stir within us a desire to be moving in the fullness of the grace that you've loosed into our lives. From grace to grace and strength to strength and faith to faith and from glory to glory. That's what you've called every one of us to. So Lord, stir it in us. Don't let us be satisfied where we are. Don't let us plateau. Don't let us think the best is behind us because the best is yet to come. Help us be a people who put our money where our mouth is, who live and walk the walk and talk the talk. Help us be the salt and light that you have created us to be because there's still work to be done on the planet. If there wasn't, you'd have already come back. But there's still things to do and still things to be done. And we're some of the people that you want to do those through. And we say yes and amen. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being here this morning. If you need prayer before we leave, if you want to come forward at the end, we'll get somebody to pray for you. Let me speak the blessing over us and we'll be done. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with the promises of God, which are yea and amen. Be blessed with supernatural strength to turn your eyes from worthless and evil things, and instead, may you behold the wonderful things that God has planned for you. I bless your ears to hear and your eyes to see and your spirit to understand the wonders of our God. May your feet and your hands be ever outstretched to help people in need. God's grace be upon your home. May God give you success and prosperity in your places of labor. May God give you spiritual strength to overcome the evil one and avoid temptation. God's grace be upon you to fulfill your dreams and visions. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord give you grace and peace. And may his mercy and his goodness follow you all the days of your life. And I bless you in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. And amen.